To Exodus 30 here tonight, to begin, anyway. Exodus 30. I was going to read this to you this morning and didn't have time. I'm promoting a new special that commemorates the 200th birthday of Charles Darwin. One of TV's most popular and enduring naturalists has declared that the Bible is to blame for humanity's destruction of the environment. Sir David Attenborough, whoever that is, who for 50 years has been the voice and face of the BBC's natural history programs, popular in both the U.S. and the U.K., says that the book of Genesis has taught generations that people can dominate and devastate the environment under the excuse that God gave humanity dominion over the earth. Well, amen. Genesis 1:28 reads, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That sounds like dominion. Yep. Attenborough insists that Genesis has allowed people to justify destroying the environment, and that embracing Darwinist evolution frees people from their biblical excuse. We need an excuse, not the evolutionists. That's a turn of events. The influence of the book of Genesis, says Attenborough, which says, the Lord God said, go forth and multiply to Adam and Eve, and the natural world is there for you to dominate. You have dominion over the animals and plants of the world. That basic notion, he continues, that the world is there for us, and if it doesn't actually serve our purposes, it's dispensable. That has produced the devastation of vast areas of the land's surface. What vast areas? North Dakota? What vast areas? Attenborough further explained to the science journal Nature, that's why Darwinism and the fact of evolution is of great importance, because it is that attitude which has led to the devastation of so much. And we are in the situation that we are in. Let's see. Survival of the fittest got us here. Last I checked, a lion is not exactly an ecologist. If it was survival of the fittest, and purely that, we would have done what with the atom bomb, what everybody's been afraid we would do with the atom bomb, and then we would have genuine devastation. Right? Whatever. Anyway, I thought that would be edifying for you. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 and verse 1. We'll start reading there. This is the Lord laying out the duty and so on of the priests. In particular here, we'll get down to the great high priest in a second. Verse 1, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Take note of that. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be. Two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, sides thereof, round about. And the horns thereof, thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it, the altar of incense, before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony. Before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon, on the altar of incense, sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come back to you here tonight with something that will not be in any way, shape, or form a revelation to anybody tonight, doctrinally or anything else. It's an encouragement, Father. It's an admonishment, Father, regarding what we constantly need to be reminded of. And in particular, in this particular frame of time, Lord, the last days, perhaps the last seconds of the last minutes of the last days. And so we pray that you'll help us to take this seriously, Father. Take it to heart. Speak to everybody regarding this matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Exodus chapter 30, most of you are wise enough in the Scriptures to know what the altar of incense represents. It represents prayer, right? Incense was burned upon that altar, and there was a smoke and a perfume, a burnt perfume type smell that came off of it. It represented the prayers of the saints in Revelation and various other places. And when you get down to verse 7, you learn a couple other things. Aaron is within the tabernacle, the actual tent of the tabernacle itself, outside the Holy of Holies, but he has to dress the lamps every morning and light the lamps on the candlestick every night and bring in the bread and so on and so forth. And notice in verse 7 he says, Aaron shall burn thereon on the altar of incense, sweet incense, every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So while he's in there doing the business of the high priest, while he's doing it, there has to be and needs to be incense arising off that altar of incense. I don't know what happens if that's not done, but it's very plain that in the midst of all of the high priest's duties within that particular sanctuary, there's supposed to be a type of prayer at all times going up before the Lord of hosts, right? You can't find a better example there of praying without ceasing, right? Now, we are told to pray without ceasing. This message tonight is about prayer. And it's one of those things that becomes not a cliche so much. Everybody knows that they're supposed to pray. I imagine if you're like me, you're probably convicted about your prayer life. And we all should be, because none of us, every one of us here knows that we would pray differently if we were facing a funeral home or a nursing home or a hospital for our kids right now, right? We know that we would pray differently than we probably prayed this morning. And this is a perfect scenario where one of the great sacrifices that we have, one of the duties that we have before God as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, is prayer. We are priests unto God offering spiritual sacrifices, right? So he's in there attending to the lamps and attending to the other furniture and so on within the sanctuary. And all the time that's happening, that type of prayer, that incense is supposed to be rising. Verse 8, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense. Again, pray without ceasing. And, you know, just the mention of the verse puts me under conviction. The idea is that even when you're not on your knees, actually completely engaged in prayer, there still should be a prayerful sense about life. And I know how I get in traffic. I know how I get when I have, you know, a project in mind, when I'm thinking about something else. Sometimes I look at myself and say, you haven't got a spiritual bone in your body. You like that? Well, anyway, in verse 8, perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon. In other words, there's a wrong kind of prayer, but also there's nothing to substitute for prayer, right? If we believe what the Scripture says, there's nothing that will substitute for being built up in the Word of God, one, and being built up in prayer, two. There's nothing that will substitute for it. And so I got thinking about those things, and I don't know, we at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're trying to do the right thing. I do believe that we're in the last days. I believe that we're in the last moments of the last hours of the last days. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I know that it won't be too much longer. Blessed Hope Baptist Church has survived now for over 20-some years. And, you know, there are some wonderful things that are going on. I mean, you sit in a church where it's not just a pastor, but where you and the average person in the pews stands for the Word of God, every single Word of God. That's a remarkable thing in our day, all right? We may be more aware than average that Jesus Christ could come tonight or tomorrow. We may be more aware than average. I can't say for sure. But I believe that you are soul conscious. There was a really good turnout yesterday at a visitation. And that shows that without being harangued or lured out with hot dogs or ice cream or anything, that folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for the most part, are concerned about what God's concerned with and so on. There's a lot going on. Brother Keogh's ministry, the juveniles, somebody gets saved every week. Nursing home today. Again, people go without being harangued and badgered and, you know, you got to go, you got to go. It's just, you know, if you don't go, you're going to, you know, blow it or something like that. You don't have to be threatened with service to God and those sort of things. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. What I hope that you know and I hope that you remember, I hope that the Lord impresses and that it stays before our eyes is that all that we do and all that we stand for is really without much effect if we're not praying. Because in the end, faith and prayer are really what makes things work. It's the power of God. It's the prayer is the means by which we convince God to honor what we're trying to do. It's the means by which we cleanse ourselves, keep our hearts right, stay in fellowship with Him, right? And, you know, I would just encourage you in these last hours, take particular concern and care with your prayer life and your Bible reading, because we're in the last hours of the last days, the last moments of the last hours of the last days. And while I can't predict when Jesus is coming again, it's going to be pretty soon. And it'd be a really neat thing to be found watching and waiting and ready rather than backslidden and half asleep. Wouldn't that be a grand thing? And, you know, folks, you know, we're here, like I said, we're hearing all kinds of things. And I believe maybe more than ever at really actually in my lifetime now, I mean, I believe that the threat is out there, is constantly being thrown at us that we should fear. And that we should be preoccupied with what's going on in the world. I mean, we've got a president that most of us, in principle, despise. I said in principle. I was careful. We see our country going downhill at a rate that is, you know, alarming even for our day when it's been going rapidly downhill. You know, the economy and the jobs and all those things. And yet I ask you to look around here. And we've been praying, right? We've done our best to keep the prayer in prayer meeting. Right? We've done best to be consistent with men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. Try to ask the Lord's blessing on some things from during the week. And also going into a Sunday, asking the Lord to bless things. Well, folks, the last several Sundays here, we've had six or eight visitors every single Sunday morning. I'm not saying it's a massive revival. I don't know if any of those folks will pan out and stay or anything else. But like I said tonight, somebody approached me this morning and said, it looks like something's working pretty good for a job that I've been looking for a long time. Somebody came tonight to me today in the midst of economic, you know, collapse and everybody's getting laid off and we're all going to starve, we're all going to die. Somebody else said, I got a job. Well, I just want you to know that, all the news isn't bad. There's really not an anvil hanging over everybody's head. If you're frustrated, if you're sick, and if you're poor, I'm sorry. But the Lord's going to take care of you, and what you need to do is keep praying. Because prayer is one of the things that brings it about. You believing God and having faith and praying before God will do more for you than anything that Congress could ever conceive in their little bitty minds. So I wanted to talk to you for just a little while. There is nothing at all complicated about this message. There is nothing at all new or maybe even insightful about it. It is a reminder, all right? I'd like to just remind you for a little while what you get in prayer. Because you need to remember that. Because if you're at all goal-oriented, you're going to have to keep in mind what you'll get in prayer in the end. Because a lot of times the process of praying isn't a lot of fun. And most of us that have been Christians for any length of time at all know that prayer is one of the most, is one of the hardest things to maintain with any kind of fervor, with any kind of real genuineness. I mean, you have to stay motivated to pray in order to pray well. And I prefer not to be motivated by sickness, illness, hospitals, and funeral homes. Right? I would prefer to be motivated by nobler causes. And I just want to remind you of some things that you get in prayer. Because, folks, as much as we rant and rave and yell and scream and pound about the Bible, read the Bible, study the Bible, rightly divide the Bible, come and get the Bible, hear the Bible preached, read the Bible over and over again. The other leg on that man, the other thing that makes Christianity work is prayer. And rightfully speaking, you need to pray as much as you need to read. And you need to read as much as you need to pray. Otherwise, you're hopping on one leg. Right? Now, look over in Luke chapter 11. Like I said, there is nothing at all complicated about this message. I may do a little more than mention a couple of these. Well, I probably shouldn't lie about that. But Luke chapter 11, I just want to remind you a few things. I don't know. Do you get alone every day and pray? If you miss a day a week, okay. But do you have a place and a time and a habit and a place to go and an hour to get up or an hour to stop, whatever, to pray? You don't have to answer. I'm asking you to answer in your own mind and heart, because I'll tell you this, you need to, okay? It's not just that you need to, but your brothers and sisters in Christ need you to. And there's some lost family members that don't know they need you to, but they need you to. All right? And the fact of the matter is, you need the fellowship with God. But first of all, in Luke chapter 11, go down to verse 9. Most of us can quote these two verses off the top of our heads. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. All right, whatever else is the case there, there's lots of verses, excuse me, that we could go to make this point. I'll tell you the first thing that you get in prayer, you pray long enough and fervently enough, you'll get answers. One of the things that you get in prayer is that you get answers. Now, you know, ladies and gentlemen, there are, a few months ago, you know, back after the night, well, it'd be more months ago now, I suppose, but the whole Muslim thing, the terrorist thing, and 9/11 and everything, I heard some crackpot say something to the effect that, you know, it's too bad that within Islam there's this, you know, a radical fringe. They think it's a fringe, but that there's this radical element because really, truly, Islam is one of the world's great religions. To which I say, baloney. It's baloney. You know why? Because, you know, there's all kinds of things that people look at and stuff, and there's all kinds of religions and all kinds of gods. You can go to somebody like Lord Buddha or Krishna or any of the Hindu gods or whatever else, or Allah and all that, and it's just bunk. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. None of those gods answer their subjects. They don't answer their subjects because they're idols. They are non-existent, or else they're demons, and I'll grant you there's some of that, okay? But I'm telling you that you have the only God that's a person. You have the only God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You have the only God that can answer His subjects besides the God of this world, the devil. All right? Now, you ought to stop and contemplate that. Because there was a day that you were probably fairly fervent about going somewhere, at least sometime during the week or year, and praying rather fervently and sincerely before your false gods in your false religion before you got saved. You've been brought into a whole new relationship now where you have the opportunity to go before the throne of grace and talk to the living and true God every day, multiple times a day. And if you're spiritual enough and disciplined enough to do it, you can talk to Him every moment of every hour of every day. And one of the blessings is that He'll answer you. I don't say that He's going to answer you with a booming voice, a thunderous voice, or for that matter, a still small voice, but my God is alive, and He does answer prayer. And everybody here, given a little bit of time, could sit down and make a list of some prayers that you've seen answered. I want you to know that one of the things that you get in prayer is answers. It's one of the things that marks Christianity as being different from anything else. Because I tell you this, all those Muslims kneel down on a prayer rug and face towards Mecca and all that kind of stuff, and I'll tell you what, they never get an answered prayer. At least not from anybody that matters. Right? In prayer, you get answers. If you don't pray, then you don't get answers. If God does something for you, and you haven't prayed for it or about it, well, praise the Lord. But it's much better to reach out and get an answer. You know, Bob Jones Sr. said, is there a God? You ask how I know. I reached into darkness and faith, felt a hand join mine, and received my request. And you ask how I know there's a God. One of the ways that you know there's a God is that He answers your prayers. Now, folks, you need answers. And there's some answers that you need that only God can provide. One of the things that you get in prayer is answers. There's something else I wanted you to see. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and nothing obscure here. Verse 15, for we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Maybe you don't need preached to you a reminder that there was a day that nobody could approach under that throne of grace in any way, shape, or form because they were denied entry, right? It was the high priest that got to go in. If you had something to rectify, you brought a goat or a bullock or whatever, and the priests made the sacrifice, took it in for you, but you were unclean, and you weren't allowed in. And now, through Jesus Christ, the veil is rent in twain, and you are invited in, you are pled with to come in. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll tell you one of the things that you'll find in prayer, what you get out of prayer, you get mercy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need mercy, and you'll get it in prayer. Now, God is merciful. I'm glad for that. I'm glad God is much more merciful than all of the most merciful. God is long-suffering. I'm glad for that. It's part of His nature, and I'm very, very thankful for that. But you love your wife, your husband, and your kids. You love your family. Probably you love your church, your friends at church, and so on. Well, I'll tell you this. Your husband, your wife, and your children need mercy. And your brothers and sisters in Christ need mercy. And for that matter, there are some lost people that you know that still need some extended mercies. And one of the things that you'll get in prayer is mercy. And folks, listen, mercy is not something that you deserve. We have all sown the seeds of sin. And if you have any sense and spiritual orientation about you, you've thanked God before for crop failure, at least for this point, to this point. There are probably some bitter crops you've reaped, but there are a lot of bitter crops you've avoided because the Lord saw fit that the crop didn't germinate. You know what that is? That's mercy. It's mercy that you haven't been found out in some things. It's a mercy that God has taken the opportunity just to allow seed to lie fallow and ungerminated in the field at times. And you know what? You need that. Your church is an organism. Your family is in the midst of the enemy. We are completely surrounded by enemies. We are in enemy territory. They hate us. Your friends and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are hated by this world. The devil will kill you if he gets the chance and gets permission. Why doesn't he get permission? God's mercy. You need that. You need that. Prayer is not a conversation piece, is it? A lot of times, you know, we do that. We'll hang the praying hands on our walls, and the old white-haired man sitting over a breakfast table with his Bible and, you know, folded hands and so on. And that's fine. That's fine. But it doesn't help you to have a picture up if you ain't praying. prayer is not a conversation piece. It's not a pretty ornament that you hang, you know, on your Christian tree somehow. It's not like that. If you're not praying, but say you do, or say you should, or say amen at the proper time, that still doesn't mean that you're praying. It's not a conversation piece. We go to vote at, you know, whatever elections, every election. Our voting, Marcy and I's voting precinct place, whatever, is right across the street from our house, really. They're on Viking. So we go in, and lady stands back there at the back and hands me a voting sticker. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I go stick it on Joseph's forehead. Sometimes I wad it up and throw it away. But I see people, you know, walking out with the I voted sticker on their, on the lapel of their jacket or whatever. And my question to them is, well, did you vote for an idiot? Because you say you voted didn't mean you did the right thing. Well, I tell you, folks, prayer is not a conversation piece. A man needs mercy from God, and one of the things that you get out of prayer is mercy. He might have mercy on you in some regard without prayer. It might be, though, that you don't get mercy unless you ask for it. That's not it. That's not all, though. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help. One of the things you get in prayer is not only answers, not only mercy, but you get grace. Now, you know, you may have heard it. I think it's true. You know, not biblical words, but in our own definition, mercy is you being pardoned or allowed to escape just punishments. It's you not getting what you deserve, right? Grace is you being granted favor beyond the escape and pardon. It's you being favored in something or blessed with something that you don't deserve. They're different things. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not by mercy you're saved from through faith. You're not in hell out of mercy. You're saved by grace. It's one thing to not be in hell. It's another to be favored and blessed with eternal life. Okay, that's grace. Now, folks, Paul, by grace, was given strength. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He was able to stand up under, you know, the things that he had to go through, the blindness and so on and so forth. Unmerited favor. It's what you don't deserve. You know, most of you, if you go in for a job interview, you would like very much for your interviewer to favor you and not favor somebody else. Well, in essence, that's mercy, or that's grace, right? That's what you get in answer to prayer. Folks, I hate the phrase, say grace before every meal. not ask the Lord's blessing, but say grace. Once in a while somebody says it because they haven't acclimated themselves to it yet, but say a prayer for me. No, I ain't saying a prayer for you. I'll pray for you because I want God to have mercy and grace on you, but I ain't saying prayers. And you don't, well, you may, but you shouldn't say grace. You should ask for God's grace on your food. Right? One of the things that you get out of prayer is grace. You need grace. You better pray for grace. Let me show you something else. Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. You get answers, you get mercy, you get grace in prayer. You need that. Your children need that. Your husband, your wife, your pastor needs it. Your friends in Jesus Christ need it. Your kid's Sunday school teacher needs it. All right, there's something else in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? I just want to say that one of the things that you get in prayer, if you do it right, you get cleansing. Now, I'll tell you something that you need. You need cleansing. I don't know what we have at our house. I've never quite identified the bush. Somebody here probably has, but our dog brings them up all the time in the spring and summer. And once in a while, even during this time of the year, I'll find them. And if I walk out in the woods, I haven't yet identified what they are, but there's some plant out there that has this little needle-like sticker thing. And I mean, Lexi will come in with hundreds of them. And I mean, they are absolutely needle-sharp. They will stick you good. And, you know, some sort of a seed or something off of something, some nasty stinking plant that came here under the curse. And I go out and cut wood and stuff, and I'll bring a bunch of them home on my pants and stuff. And, you know, folks, you just really can't go out in our woods beside our house and not get them. And there's just things that, you just can't walk in this world without picking up some stuff. If you got a computer and that computer is online, you better get some virus software. And you better get some malware. I'm not an expert on any of it. If you need an expert, ask Josh or Dave or somebody but me. But I tell you this, if your computer is online, it's picking up junk. And you've got to have something on it to go through once a week or at least or whatever to remove the junk from it. Or one day it's going to clog up that computer and it's not going to work. It'll be one giant non-working calculator. You cannot walk in this world for very long without picking up a bunch of stuff. And you know what? You should not trouble your confidant's ear with all of your brother's faults and wrongs if you haven't confessed yours to God. You need to confess your sins to God. It says there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you're saved and you're going to go to heaven, and that's a blessing. But you know what? You have sins to confess. You have sins that need to be placed under the blood. You have sins that need to be washed. You need to ask God to wash them away and all that. But don't ask God to wash them if you're not going to confess them. Okay? Somewhere along the way, there's a group of quasi-Bible believers running around, and they're more dispensational than I am because they say this passage doesn't apply to you at all. And you do not have to confess your sins. To which I say, that is one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. And I'll tell you why. Because you have a relationship with God. I talked about that this morning. And if there's anything that you've learned as a parent, as a husband, or as a wife, probably as a friend, and if you haven't learned it yet, you better get in gear. And that is the fact when there's something between you and your wife, you and your friend, you and your kids, that matter has to be discussed, and if somebody's wrong, the somebody better say he's wrong. Because it's not enough just to let it ride till tomorrow when nobody's mad anymore and pretend it never happened. Because one day, it's going to come back and bite you. Right? You're not right in a relationship until you've gotten the air clear. If you owe somebody an apology, apologize. If you were wrong, say you were. And until you do, you can cover it over and you can make it over and paint it over, but it's not right. And it's not right with God either. Because it is, as in simplest form, it's relationship. If you sin as a Christian, I'll tell you this, you are not going to hell. But your fellowship with God is not right until you confess it. And say, I did this in particular, and I was wrong, and you were right, and I knew I was wrong when I did it, and so that makes me all the more a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me for it, and cleanse it away, and let's get back on the same old terms we were on before. One of the things that you get in prayer is cleansing. You need cleansing. You make your kids, there's always the old joke, he had a bath today, he's good till next week. Everybody here knows that that does not work for a kid. Good news for you. It didn't work for you when you were a Catholic. And you went to confession once a week or whatever. Didn't work then, and it won't work with God now. You got to confess more often than once a week. You need cleansing. You need to go to God in prayer and confess your sins and get cleansed. That's one of the things you get in prayer. It's one of the things you need in prayer. There's something else I need you to see. We're still in 1 John chapter 1. If you'll back up just a few verses, you will see a reoccurring word. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the things that you get in prayer is fellowship with God. You get answers, you get mercy, you get grace, you get cleansing. And you get fellowship with God. Now, you know what? I've told you before, I've been saved for a long time and been praying for a long time. Sometimes praying poorly. Sometimes praying all right. Sometimes worse than others. And I'll tell you that there's many a morning that I pray and I get no feelings out of it at all. I don't know what your experience is. You probably pray and the room spins and smoke and fire and you hear God's still small voice and you probably just spend 3 or 4 hours straight and it's like, wow, it only seemed like 5 minutes. You probably are really spiritual. It just doesn't happen for me. It really doesn't. Like I said, I get up and accuse myself just about every time I pray, okay? And I've decided that there's a good deal of prayer that's in faith too. He said, when I pray, that I'm having fellowship with Him, if things are right. Whether I feel like I'm having fellowship with Him or not is really irrelevant. I know this, you need fellowship with your Father. And just like fellowship in any case, imagine how stupid it would be if two families here, friends, one is invited to the other's house for fellowship, for a birthday party, for Thanksgiving, for whatever. And when you get there, everybody sits down in the living room and says nothing. For the entire day, nothing is said. Nobody speaks. Well, folks, that is exactly what happens when you don't read your Bible. God doesn't speak. And when you don't pray, you don't speak. And it's a stunted relationship. So I say unto you, folks, I mean, one of the things that you get in prayer is you get fellowship with God. I read books when I was in school. And, you know, you read about Pray and Hide. And the revivals he prayed down. You read about those guys where, you know, after they're dead and gone, you go up to their room and beside their bed in an oak floor, there are grooves where the guy's knees rested for all those years of prayer and all those things. And, you know, Moody, you know, talking about, you know, his experiences with God and prayer and all that. And, you know, I'm not denying that any of that happened. I'll warn you that those stories are really romantic and they really get you going for a couple of days. But when it doesn't happen for you that way, it's pretty easy to throw up your hands and call it. Well, I got news for you. It has been very seldom that I have experienced anything like that. Okay? I am convinced that if my heart was as it should be, and if I set aside the right kind of time and had the right frame of mind, that when I prayed, I would have more of an intimate fellowship with Him. Okay? And you would too. But I am saying, you need to go in there every day and pray because you need to have fellowship with God. I wish there was a magical formula, because part of the misery of the Christian life is your knowing failure in prayer. Alex Fikes, I mean, come on, folks. Did you pray this week? And when you got up, how'd things go? Didn't you roll your eyes and say, what an idiot? Did you doze? Did your mind wander? You know? And you get up after those times and you go, you know, it's just amazing that God does not whop me upside the head with a giant heavenly skillet. It's true. But you have got to go back to that altar day after day and try it. You get fellowship with God in prayer. See something else here? Look in James 1. James chapter 1. James 1. No mystery here. James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. One of the things that you'll get in prayer is wisdom. You'd be surprised how many answers reveal themselves to you in prayer. You'll be surprised how many sermons come out of something spurred in prayer. You'll be surprised how often direction is received in prayer. You'll be surprised how often your heart is comforted by you going to prayer, reflecting on God's promises, telling Him you believe those promises, and even in light of everything going wrong and all your fears and all the news and all that, you might find that there's a good deal of comfort and peace that settles in your soul by going to prayer. One of the things that you get in prayer is wisdom. I have gone to prayer before, and I don't say that I have heard God's voice and God speak, but I have come out of prayer with answers for how to handle something that I didn't have going in. Or I've come out of prayer with it settled how to handle something that I didn't have settled in going in. You say, well, that's just subjective humanistic stuff. Suit yourself. Works for me. One of the things that you will get in prayer is wisdom. Folks, we are all fools if we do not do what we can to access the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. I mean, you have Him in your body. And you're going to have to stop your body and do the best you can to stop your mind once in a while and stop and ask Him what to do and how to do it. Right? One of the things you'll get in prayer is wisdom. The Bible says you'll get that if you get if you ask for it. It says you'll get that if you will do what you can to access it. You'll have to read your Bible, yes. But if you will go and ask, the Bible promises that God will give it to you without rebuking you and working you over and upbraiding you for asking. Do you ever ask somebody for something and in asking you wound up getting a bawling out? Doesn't happen with the Lord. Not in asking for wisdom. You do not go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom in this thing. And He say, and He reply, you idiot. Doesn't happen. It says it doesn't happen. He says that He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. Ask for wisdom. You'll get it. You will. All right, there's something else real quick here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Just a couple more. Philippians chapter 4. Now look, you're going to have to study for a test. God, give me the answers to the test. No, that's not going to work. Are you awake? You have to study for a test. You can't go and say, God, give me answers for the test if you haven't studied for the math test. That's not going to work. Ask for spiritual wisdom. He'll give it to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You will get the peace of God. You will get peace of mind. You will get peace that passes understanding. It's eerie to talk to somebody who has, in a spiritual fashion, I'm not talking about somebody who's suicidal, but who's settled in their mind that they're going to die, and it's fine. It's a little unsettling for us mortal humans. You know why? Because somebody goes to prayer and gets a piece of God about something. You read the martyrs, and it's almost freaky, isn't it? That's because, ladies and gentlemen, somebody goes to God with a request and they get the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You know, one of the things that you'll need in this world is the peace of God, right? You need some of that. It'll keep you away from the spirit of fear that everybody is trying to inspire in us, okay? Everything from the economy to the environment to just everything on the face of this earth. You need the peace of God. You don't need a manufactured peace where you drum it up inside and talk yourself into a deceitful, delusive kind of peace. That's not what you need. That's not what you need. You need the peace of God. You only get that by asking. You only get that by going to Him and praying. I have one last thing. Look in Jude 20. Jude 20. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's two things in the Bible that build you up. One is the Word of God, and the second thing is prayer. One of the things that you'll get in prayer is strength. You'll get strength to go on. Believe it or not, most all of us have lived at one point or another under a cloud of debt, of uncertainty, of what's going to happen, of, you know, waking up in the middle of the night for quite some time, every morning with a dread in our hearts about what could happen about something. Okay? And all of us are going to go through some more of that one time or another before this whole game is all played out. And one of the things that you need during those times is strength. You need to be able to go into prayer weak and slight of faith and slight of wisdom and feeble, and to be able to address it to the Lord and Him give you something to come out of a prayer closet that you didn't have going in. You need strength. And the Bible promises that if you will go to Him, that He will build you up with the Bible, and He'll build you up in prayer. Now, I'm done. You know what? I'm not going to ask you if you pray well. I don't know how I'd answer you if you asked me if I prayed well. I'll tell you this, I pray. And a lot of times after I get up, I am ashamed of how I prayed. But I pray. Now listen, do you pray? I don't mean do you fold your hands before supper. I'm asking aside from supper, breakfast, and dinner, do you pray? I am not here to beat anybody up that has to already get up at 3:30 or 4 in the morning to go to work. Most people, though, do not work 16 hours a day. Do you pray every day? Okay. Do you pray almost every day? We'll give you a break for not praying every day. Do you have a time and a place set aside where you by habit and on a consistent, constant basis pray most every day? If you don't, it's not just shame on you. It's that you need to. It's like, you know, there are some things you got to do. You got to get a haircut once in a while. You got to take a shower. You got to eat. You know, whether you like it or not, you're going to have to do some grooming. Your toenails have to be cut and stuff like that. You have to. You just have to. You may hate mechanical stuff, but you're going to have to take care of your car. You may hate carpentry stuff, but you will have to maintain your house. Okay? I mean, do you pray? Because you need to. And if you don't, shame on you. Shame on you if you don't read your Bible. And shame on you if you don't pray. I'm not even saying you have to pray for an hour at a time. But shame on you if you don't pray. You're asking for trouble. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, everybody here is a failure in these things. I know it. I know full well. I've never heard anybody really confess that they are completely satisfied with their prayer life. And that's good. All of us are aware that the veil that we operate through here and our fellowship with Thee is seems at times pretty thick, and we have a lot of things going on here. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's not like sitting down in a living room across from a personage and looking in his eyes and speaking with our voices and hearing auditorily a voice back. It's not like that. And because it's not like that, it's sometimes hard. We acknowledge it, Father. You set it up this way, so you know it. But you've intended for us to go in and fight this battle every morning. So I'm asking you here tonight that you would inspire our hearts to do the right thing and give us a little bit deeper commitment than we've had. Let's remain our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you need to come, you feel free to come. Way, we'll stand with number 361 in hand. 361. prayer. Father, thank you for commission that you've given us, and it's an honor for us to be able to come to you, hear you speak to us through the Bible, and then to have the privilege of speaking back. We're pray that you'll help us take advantage of the admonition, the right, the honor, the heritage, and Lord, give us a grace, Lord, when in failing, Lord, we recognize that we're pretty pitiful in these regards. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.